Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 38. Exodus 30 concludes with another section on tabernacle worship. And in this section, it's talking about the aromatic aspect of worship. I associate one of the most special churches in the world to me and to Ronnie with the smell of skunk. Let me explain. The first, it's an odd intro, but the first church I ever pastored was Jimtown Baptist Church in Burneyville, Oklahoma. Ronnie and I were newlyweds. We were living in Fort Worth, Texas, going to seminary. We were working between us, I believe, five jobs at a certain point. Ronnie was working three and putting me through school. And I was going to school and working two jobs. And one of those jobs was to pastor the Jimtown Baptist Church. And I love that church, and I talk about it here every so often. It's a small, little white-sided church out in the middle of the country, right on the Red River, on the border of Texas and Oklahoma. They would have church potlucks and stuff down on the Red River at times. There was one deacon. His name was Larry Hicks. And when Larry Hicks called me, I had been in Fort Worth. We had been in Fort Worth for maybe 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 4 weeks. Ronnie says 4 weeks. And he had called a guy who had been at seminary for longer, and that guy was already pastoring a church. So that guy contacted my brother. My brother was out there pastoring a church. So my oldest brother said, call my youngest brother. He just moved out here. So they called me, and Larry Hicks said, my name is Larry Hicks. And I started laughing because I thought it was a practical joke. And there was a pause. I said, sure it is. He said, well, it really is. He said, my name is Larry Hicks. I am the deacon body at Jimtown Baptist Church. There's one deacon. And he said, we wanted to know if you would drive up here and preach for us. And in my mind, I thought, I don't think you want that. But we did it. And long story short, we ended up going there. And it was an old school country church. The way they hired us, I'd preached a few weeks. And Larry Hicks said, you want to be our preacher? And I talked to Ronnie. She's like, you can drive up here. It's 2 hours one way. And we did that all through seminary. Get up on Sunday, leave about 7, drive to Jimtown Baptist Church. We would preach. We would visit in the afternoon, do evening services, and get back home about 9 o'clock. It was awesome. We loved it. But I said, sure. Yeah, I'd like to be your pastor. So they're just kind of standing around in the church, and Larry Hicks says, well, I guess I'll ask all the men folk to step into this room with me. And all the men just walked out, disgusted amongst themselves, and then informed me I was the pastor. Sorry, ladies. It was it was just something kind of like out of the 1800s. It was just beautiful, loving men and women, most of whom were related, who loved us. And he told me, he said, we feel that our mission as a church is to hire young preacher boys and let them preach all of their bad sermons here so that when you graduate, we can send you off to a bigger church and you can do better. I've told y'all that before. And I always like to say that both sides upheld their end of the bargain and that I preached bad sermons and they were forgiving and gracious. So anyway, I love that church, but it seemed like every other week a skunk would crawl up under that church and do what skunks do. Ronnie, am I right? Like you could walk in there. I can see it right now. The red carpet, the two little sections of pews, yellow windows, and the smell of skunk. So it smelled like skunk, but in another sense, it is, in my memory, one of the sweetest smelling churches ever, in a deeper sense, in the sense of the people's hearts and minds, how they loved one another, how they loved us, and how they loved the Lord and wanted to do right. There are smells, and then there are smells. On the other hand, I've been in some churches visiting or on vacation or whatnot, and or preaching every now and then services, revival services over the years. And I didn't smell skunk, but something didn't smell right. Everything was fine. It was a nice building or nice carpet, nice pews. It was, quote, nicer than Little Jimtown Baptist Church. And yet something seemed off. And then sometimes you would find out later that the church was having a rift, or there was infighting, or there were divisions, or there were grudges, or there was a scandal, or there was a problem. The point is, there are smells and there are smells. The church that smelled like a skunk is a much prettier smelling church to me than a church that has no skunks but stinks because something is off. This chapter, Exodus 30, rather verses 22 to the end of the chapter, discusses the smells of worship. And I just want to draw our attention to this tonight and make a few comments about the smells of worship. The first thing I want to say is worship is sacred and should reflect the holiness of God. Worship is sacred and should reflect the holiness of God. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the pew in front of you. We're going to look at verses 22 through 31 of Exodus 30, then 34 and 36. Listen to the two sections of our text. Listen to the adjectives and descriptive words and how they connect the anointing oil in the first section and the incense in the second section with the holiness of God. So listen. The Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. Then verse 34, the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onycha, galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part. And make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. I mean, just listen to the language about this anointing oil and this incense, the finest spices, a sacred anointing oil, a holy anointing oil. Consecrate them, that is, set them apart as holy, that they may be most holy. Consecrate them, holy anointing oil, pure frankincense, most holy. Over and over and over again, he associates the smells of the anointing oil and the incense with the holiness of God, which leads us to this conclusion. The point really wasn't the smell on this level, the surface smell, the physical smell. The point was really what it symbolized. Worship and the act of worship, the tent of meeting, the altar, the ark, the priests, their garments, their persons, all of the things that made up, quote, worship, these things were to just be drenched and doused in aromatic elements that spoke of the holiness and sacredness of God. So that when you approach that tent, your nose would pick it up and you would think there is something different here where we worship. Worship is a sacred holy thing. When the people of God come together and worship Him, it should be a holy, holy thing. Now, one of the things that may help is to think about the contrasting smell of the outer portion of the tabernacle when you first walked into it. Now, this is unpleasant, but think about this. You're in the wilderness. The tabernacle is set up. There are a gazillion people. It is a hot day. The altar is burning. There is the pressing crowd with the smell of humanity. Let's just put it in those terms. The smell of masses of humanity pressed in together. The smell of sweat, the smell of human bodies. There is the altar. It is hot. Smoke is pouring out of it. There is the smell of burning animal flesh permeating. When the wind picks up, it wafts over you. But as you move further into the tabernacle, as you approach the tent of meeting, as you approach the place where the priest stood before God, that smell was beat back by the beautiful smells described in Exodus 30, verses 22 and onward. The perfumed smell of worship. Now, my point isn't that this was merely aesthetic, that God was simply trying to make something smell good so the priest could do their function. My point isn't that at all. The point is that in the midst of the unpleasant smells of masses of humanity and cooking flesh and all of that, there was a sweet, sweet core, a center. And that is where man stood before God. Worship should be a sweet exception to the otherwise unpleasantness of life, spiritually speaking. Now, that doesn't mean that we come into worship and fake it. This isn't about faking it. It's not about acting like there's nothing wrong. It's not about trying to disguise what's actually happening. But it does mean that when you come, even with your problems and issues, and even when we come with our brokenness and all of this, something beautiful and sacred happens when we worship God. I've seen it 1,000 times when people who are going through terrible dilemmas, things that, quote, stink to them, when they gather with the people of God in the name of the high priest Jesus and worship God, it is a sweet, sweet smelling thing. Worship should be sacred. But it really wasn't about the perfumed smell. It was about their hearts. It was always about their hearts. I mean, the whole book of Exodus gives us a million different little details. Dress the priest like this. Put this furniture here. Put the basin there. Put the lampstand there. Put the ark here. Here's how you're supposed to make the curtains. Here are the dimensions. Here's how big the courtyard's supposed to be. Here's how big the altar's supposed to be. Here's what the corners of the altars look like. Here's et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the point is, none of that was intended to mean that God is placated by the minutiae of our rituals. What it was meant to say was that God is so holy and sacred that worship only happens when we recognize Him as such. But it was always about our hearts. I can prove it to you. I'll give you 2 examples, one in Genesis, one in Leviticus, where the condition of the human heart either bolstered the pleasing aroma of sacrifice or else negated it, made it mean nothing. First of all, Genesis 8. In Genesis 8, Noah and his family, the ark has come to rest, the waters have subsided, and we read this, Genesis 8:20. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And listen, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done, while the earth remains seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter. Day and night shall not cease. I.e., Noah offers a sacrifice. God smells it, is pleased, and says He will never flood the earth. But what I want to argue here is the point there wasn't the smell. It was the faith of Noah who offered it. It was the love of Noah who burnt it. If you want to suggest that somehow God can be physically pleased by smoke, I want to suggest you're misreading this. Well, how do you know? Well, for instance, consider the alternative. Leviticus chapter 26, listen to what God says when he warns the Israelites about what will happen if they turn away from him. Leviticus 26, 27. If in spite of this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury. And I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons. You shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols. And my soul will abhor you. Listen to this. And I will lay your cities waste and will make your sanctuaries desolate. I will not smell your pleasing aromas. So the point I'm trying to make here is that in the Old Testament, God clearly says, if you have a pleasing smelling sacrifice, but your heart stinks, he doesn't care about the sacrifice. There are smells and then there are smells. There are skunks and then there are skunks. And a skunked up building can be beautiful, but a skunked up heart is abhorrent. I mean, to come to church and to offer sacrifices when you know that you're turning from God, when you know you don't care, when you know it's a show. I mean, we've got to ask ourselves this, not how do I smell, but how's my heart smell? If your heart had a scent, what would it smell like? There was a really dramatic scene at Nuremberg when one of the concentration camp survivors confronted her Nazi tormentors, and outside a court reporter asked her how she was feeling, and she famously said, "If you could lick my heart, it would poison you." And my point is that we can come to worship like that with hearts that are far from God. And I'm not judging a Holocaust survivor. Frankly, I think she gets grace there. I mean, you know. But I'm just saying for us, how's your heart smell before the Lord? Is your worship really pleasing? Legalistic churches get this backwards all the time. All they care about are the actual bells and whistles. Legalistic churches just want to know if everyone's dressed right and if everyone's externally doing what they're supposed to do. But God cares about your heart. Right? Some of the most powerful times of worship I've ever experienced have been in a tent in Honduras. And oftentimes there are different standards of hygiene and all of these things, but let me tell you something, man. To gather with people who are passionately calling out to the Lord is a sweet-smelling thing. It's a powerful thing. And it's an awesome thing. Secondly, number two, it is a serious thing to treat worship as commonplace. If worship is sacred, it should not be treated flippantly like it's not. So consider verse 32. He's speaking here about the oil. He says, "It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person. You shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy. And it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people." Then the exact same language is used with the incense. Verse 37. "And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people." What's he saying? This anointing oil is a sacred anointing oil in Exodus 30. It was to be used for the tent of meeting, for the utensils, for the, quote, furniture of worship, we might say, and for the priest. He says, if anyone takes this formula and makes a batch of it just to wear out on some Monday at a football game, which isn't played on Monday, so that doesn't work, or wherever you go, that person's supposed to be cut off. The same thing with the incense. If you mix up a batch of sacred incense and just burn it at your house so that you can impress your neighbors, you'll be cut off from Israel. And we read that and we think, good grief. That sounds really harsh. But think about this. Is not God trying to say that there needs to be a protection for the sacred things of God? That if we lose a sense of the sacred, if everything is on the same level as brushing your teeth, then we lose a sense of the awesome transcendence of God. My point is this. It's fine to sing hymns while brushing your teeth. It's not cool to brush your teeth in church while singing hymns. I'm just making a point. I'm not even trying to be legalistic here. I'm just trying to say, I'm afraid we're losing a sense of the sacred. Right? That there was, in Israel anyway, a sense of the sacredness of what we're doing here. You don't treat it like it's nothing. Like it's just any old ointment. Anointing oil. Like it's just any old incense. So let me give you an example. Fred Craddock wrote about something that happened to him at a football game, high school football game. And you may not agree with this, but I want to say that I actually agree with this as a preacher, and I suspect you'll get his point. Fred Craddock was a great guy. He was an amazing preacher. He died a few years ago, and he was a teacher of preachers. He wrote some of the most famous textbooks for preachers on how to preach. He's kind of the dean of preachers. He's a widely respected guy. But he was great at telling stories. He told this story. I was at a high school football game one night in our town, and there was a lull in the action while they were taking out some of the bodies and putting in other bodies. Brad, he obviously wasn't a big football fan. That's how he described it. Taking out some bodies and putting in other bodies. A woman sitting three or four rows up above in the stands yelled down, "Fred, I was telling my friend here what you said in that sermon Sunday and that story you were telling, and I've forgotten the punchline. Would you tell her how that story went?" I had preached in her church the Sunday before, and in the context of prayer and music and singing and reading of scripture and praise, I had shared a word. She wanted me to yell it up several rows over popcorn and hot dogs and beer. I said, "I'm sorry, I can't." "I'll be honest with you," he writes, "I've heard profanity in the streets and I've read profanity on public restroom walls, but I know of no profanity lower than screaming over hot dogs and beer, the word that was nestled in the sanctuary." Now, the point isn't that you don't have a witness at a football game. The point is a more subtle point, that if we lose any sort of distinction between the sacred and the common, we lose something. Sermons are not parlor tricks. You don't call out to your preacher and wind them up like one of those monkeys with cymbals. Hey, could you perform? We've got a few minutes before they blow the whistle. As a preacher, I get that. I'd say, "No, we can sit down and talk, but I'm not a performing monkey for you here in the stands." The sacredness of worship cannot be trivialized, and it needs to be protected. Calvin Miller said that, quote, "In recent years, much of our worship, as exemplified in megachurch entertainment evangelism, has become so light that Jesus has been trivialized as a congenial host who smiles a lot." That ain't good. So, what am I calling for? Hear me for what I am saying, and do not hear what I'm not saying, because I'm not saying it. I'm not calling for stodginess and stuffiness. I believe, personally, and this would have absolutely infuriated Justin, many of our Puritan forefathers, I believe there ought to be great laughter in the house of God because we have joy. I am not one of those people who thinks that sacred and holy means dour and humorless. For the love of Pete, if Satan has been defeated, we better have something to smile about. Nor do I think there ought to be stifling ritual which establishes a legalistic, arbitrary standard of what's holy. That's not the point, as I'm about to make, as we conclude here in just about 80 minutes. I'm just trying to say, and I hope all of us see, that all the way back to the beginnings of Scripture, there is something powerful and sacred that happens when we worship together. And there is a difference between a worship service and a ride at the fair. Now, I don't apologize for saying that at all. There is something different about it. How you work that out needs to happen between you and the Lord. And if it gets too insane, it happens between you and the church. So, for instance, I don't think it should matter what you wear to church. But if one of our Sunday school classes declares Bahama Sunday and everyone comes in with bikinis, we've got a problem. You see what I'm saying? Is that legalistic or is that protecting the sacredness of worship? There is a sacredness to worship that can stop short of mindless legalism and yet protect what is right and good. There is a time to say no to certain things. So the primary point is our own hearts. Am I right with God? Last point. The oil and incense of the tabernacle worship are types of the deeper offerings of our hearts. It's a very important point to get to. If you don't get to this point, you end up with legalism. You end up with saying, okay, well, if it's worship, everyone should wear ties. But that's not the point at all. By the way, you can wear a tie every Sunday and end up in hell when you die. All right? You can come to church with a t-shirt and you can be perfectly right with God. The point isn't to judge your neighbor, it's to judge your own heart. But all of these things in Exodus 30, on this side of the cross, they point to deeper issues. What is incense for us? We've got two options. Either we get one of you ladies who are good at this stuff to find all these ingredients and whip it all up and burn incense. And I will also need Jimmy to be anointed by the deacons with oil before worship. I'd rather not. I suspect you'd rather not have a part in that either. Or it means something even deeper to us. It's pointing to a deeper reality. And I think that's the point. And you can see that in Scripture. The oil and incense are types of the deeper offerings of the heart. And by the way, this is said already in the Old Testament. So let me give you just a few examples quickly. First of all, oil could mean the love and unity that we have together as a church. Let me give you an example. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron. He's referencing our verses, Exodus 30. David says that when the people of God are united, that's like the oil that was poured on the priest. That's the point. It was never really about oil. It's about something deeper. The oil was a symbol of something deeper. Running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. I like that. Psalm 141 says that the incense represents the prayers of God's people. Unity, prayer. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Twice in Revelation 5:8, and when he had taken down the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So what I'm trying to tell you is, how do we apply Exodus 30? Just look at how Scripture explicitly applies it. Let's love one another. Let's pray and call on the name of God together. That's our oil and incense. Revelation 8:3. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So, just a few examples. You could do many more. Unity, love, prayer, and then lastly this. The greatest oil and incense we can offer to God are contrite, broken hearts and faith in Jesus. Where do I get that? Luke 7. Listen. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. and behold, a woman of the city. You know where I'm heading with this? A woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. That's never a good thing, by the way. That normally does not work out well for the recipient. And he answered, say it, teacher, clearly not knowing what was about to happen. Jesus tells a story. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Listen. Our incense, our anointing oil, is our love for one another, our prayers, our unity, but more than anything else, the way we burn incense before a holy God is to love Jesus with a broken heart and faith that dares to believe he can forgive us. That's what Exodus 30 means for us. She didn't go light a bowl of incense. She did bring oil and ointment. She poured it on here, but she mixed it with her tears. It is the heart that pleases God. If you can combine a right heart and right worship, it's a beautiful thing. But if you're too weak to bring one, by all means, bring your heart. Bring your heart. God will forgive us our weak worship. But bring your heart and be honest to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is medicine to our souls. And I need your word. We need it. But Father, I thank you for this obscure passage in Exodus 30 that talks about odd scents, herbs and all of these things that make these smells, and we wonder what it means, and yet you tell us that what it really means is you want the sweet aroma of contrite hearts, of broken hearts, of trusting hearts, of loving hearts. Father, may we be pleasing to you. May the worship of our hearts smell right and be a pleasing aroma to you. Oh God, I thank you for this night. I thank you for calling us to be your people. We thank you for the great gift of worship. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.